So like last week, I asked people, various people in our church, a question, and they responded. I also decided to do that this week, too. I sent out an email and to various people in our church, and I asked them a specific question. And now I'm asking you this question to take a few moments to try to answer this. But the question was, what can keep you from talking openly with other Christians in the church? I got more than several responses on this question. And I'm not going to ask you to turn and talk to the other person around you, because that would be very ironic, right? What keeps you from talking to people? Talk to people and tell them why it's awkward to talk to them, okay? So just take about a minute to yourself. If you have paper, write down on a piece of paper, or just like in your mind, what keeps you from talking openly with other Christians in the church? And then after that time, I'll share with you the answers I got. So here were the answers that I received. Don't want to look bad. Don't feel the need to. Pride, wanting to look capable, keeps me from speaking. Feeling awkward. Conflict avoidance. Unsure if people want to listen. Fear. Fear that people will judge me. Fear that people will use me, cut me off, gossip, reject me, look down on me, fear of failure, fear of tension, fear of cliché solutions. Does your list match anything up there? Now, I want to make something clear. While some responses here did not use the word fear, almost every single person in giving their response, almost every single one had at least one response related to fear, if not multiple responses related to fear. And this past week, after I received just not even all these responses, just a few responses, my heart started to feel heavy, and I started to feel sad. And then I had to like take a step back. I'm like, wait, why am I feeling this way? What's going on inside of me? And I think it really relates to what I have been studying personally in the Word of God. I have been taking a much slower approach to Bible study over the last few months, and over the last month in particular, I have been very slowly meditating on 1 John chapter 4. And this past week, I was meditating on verses 18 to 19 that says this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, I want to briefly explain how this relates to the answers that were given to me this past week. But I want to explain what John is saying here in the context of the verses that he's talking about. John earlier says that God's love is poured out. And the idea that John is communicating is like a flowing stream. God's love flows out from him to his children. And then we get to this verse, and it says that his love, when his love enters into us, it flows into us, it casts out fear. Okay, so, and the word for cast out here is the same word that is used for Jesus casting out demons. Right? So, like, the force of God's love, the force of this stream is so strong, it casts out fear. What kind of fear is this talking about? It reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. The type of fear that John is talking about is a slave-like fear. Like I'm going to obey, I'm going to do things because if I don't do it, then there's punishment. You get that? Like John says, you have been set free from that kind of obedience. Paul says, you've been set free from an obedience that only obeys so you don't get in trouble. Because John, to go back to quote from him, fear has to do with punishment. This word for punishment, always in the Greek, as far as I understand it, is used in a condemnation, punishment sort. And we know that according to the scriptures, that anyone who has turned from their sinfulness and trusted in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Fear has to do with that. That kind of obedience has to do with condemnation. And John says, we're set free from that condemnation. And so then John goes on and he says, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So John is actually saying that there is a potential for Christians to still act in these ways. You have not been perfected in the perfect love yet if you're still acting in fear and on the basis of fear. And this is why I was feeling sad this past week. Why don't we open up? It's because we have a ton of fears. And yet we have been set free from condemnation. And if the God of the universe says no condemnation, well, if I think there's another Bible verse that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are free. We are free from even what man has to say. And so John goes on, and John gives, actually I think John is giving an exhortation and an encouragement on this. Because God's love is flowing like a stream through you and casts out fear, but that stream doesn't stop with you, right? Now, in our English translations, it says, we love because he first loved us, okay? That doesn't give the force, I think, of the Greek that's there. I like how the 20th century Greek scholar translated this verse. As for us, let us be constantly loving because he himself first loved us. Because God is the source of the love that we have. Because he is the flowing stream that is shattering and casting out these fears. And that stream flows in us and through us. Where is it going? John says, it's going to one another. A fear-casting love is now what we get to share with each other. Ventura should constantly be pouring out a fear-casting love towards one another. Seeing the responses from the people this past week, while I could say, man, I can relate to that, it also created a burden in my soul for all of us. These responses compel me to pray more for us, because that we would let go of our fears because, one, we are loved by God with perfect love. So as I already said, since we have that perfect love, we should really pray that we would understand how that love would shape and transform us and free our tongues. Secondly, so that we would have this fear-casting love and people's fears around us would dissolve. So in our fellowship here at Ventura, our prayer should be that our listening to God, as we talked about a few weeks ago, our listening to God, our talking to God, our prayers, would so grow our love for him and one another that our listening and talking to each other would mimic our Savior. And I hope this all sets the tone for the message today. The sermon today is on talking and communicating with one another. And we see that God's mercy and love creates a people who speak the truth in fear-casting love to each other, to fellow believers. Now, we just heard a sermon last week on the importance of listening. Do you remember that? Hopefully you listened. Okay. Dad joke. Okay, moving on. We even heard, though, in that sermon, Bible verses that talk about the foolishness and danger of speaking too much. And some of you could hear those warnings in Scripture. You could have heard it last week, or you could have heard it in other weeks in your life. And you could say to yourself, man, there is so much danger in talking, I'm just going to not speak. And probably the person who thinks that is the person who naturally is not a talker. And you are like, yes, I've got a biblical reason to not talk, right? I want to take those warnings seriously, which you really don't. You just don't like talking, right? But you'll use the Bible in that way. Now, for you, if that's you, this sermon is going to be a confrontation to you. Now, it's going to be a confrontation to all of us. But you are recognizing something. There are warnings regarding talking in the Bible. We will give an account, the Bible says, for every idle word spoken. Let there not be many teachers, for they will incur the stricter judgment. So let's just not talk. But you know, the reason why the Bible, many times when the Bible gives warnings about certain things, sometimes it's to say don't do it, but many times it's to communicate the responsibility, the great power that comes with that thing. And in this case, with our tongues and with our speech. There is great responsibility and there's great privilege that comes with our speech. And so we should treat it as such. This reminds me of years ago when Jason Steele, he invited many people in our church to go over to his place and shoot on his shooting range on his property. And so I went, and then a couple of my sons went. I don't know, Elisha, did you go? Yeah, so all my sons went with me. And we get there, and we get to the shooting range, and there's just all these guns and bullets, right? And Jason, like, talks to the kids that are there. Don't do this, don't do this, don't, you got to make sure you do this. Like, he's just very, right? I mean, we don't want murder. Okay, so Jason is telling them all that they have to do to be serious. This is a gun. Did you hear me? Yeah. Okay, now we can shoot. And then one of my sons walked away. While the other of my children are like, let's shoot, right? One of my other ones just walked away, sat down up a little ways while we're shooting. And I'm like, hey, you want to come down? No. Okay. Well, we'll just keep shooting. And literally, like, it was like 45 minutes to an hour. And then finally, that son came walking down, picked up a gun, and started shooting. Interesting. So after our time there, I was like, hey, what happened? Like, why didn't you come down? Why didn't you shoot right away? Why did you wait? Well, Mr. Steele was pretty serious, and it sounded really scary. And I did not want to... you know, make a mistake, right? And so I just sat up there, and then I watched, and then I saw, like, I can't even remember. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it because I can't remember totally. But it was like, you guys are okay. So then I was like, you know what? I can do this. And so they came down, and they started shooting, right? And they had a good time. And I think this can relate to the warnings of talking and communicating because it's an amazing and powerful gift that God has given to us. And we shouldn't use it flippantly. We should treat it seriously. But in treating it seriously, that doesn't mean then we never do anything. We learn about it, and then we say, okay, let's put it into practice. Let's do this. Yes, it can be dangerous, but it also can be glorious, right? And so, I think of the hymn writer. And in his writings, he uses this phrase, our loosened tongues employ. You know what that means? Put our tongues to work. The tongues that you have set free, give them a job. our loosened tongues employ. Use our free tongues to speak for your glory. And the scriptures have so many commands on how to speak in general and also how to speak to one another within a church body. And that's what we're focused on today. How do we speak to each other within a local church context? And so like last week, we're going to discover reasons why we must talk to one another and then how we should talk to one another. So for people who would say, I don't have anything to say, or I don't want to bog other people down with my stuff, or I just like to listen, or I'm afraid because, we need to embrace the compelling reasons to speak, because they are actually extremely compelling in the scriptures. So why should we, why must we talk to one another? It's because we were saved by the word and words. That's how we were saved. I love how the Apostle John, when he writes the Gospel of John, and he starts off in chapter 1, he mimics how Moses writes Genesis 1. You know, in the beginning. And it's in the beginning God. But John picks up on this in the beginning to signify there's a new creation here. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then this Word took on flesh. New creation has come into this old creation world. And he is called the Word. The Word in the flesh. And this Word, they beheld his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. And this Word spoke. And this Word taught. And he communicated the good news of God's mercy triumphing over justice. And he called people to turn to him for salvation and forgiveness and rescue. And as Jesus faithfully taught, as his ministry was coming to a close on this earth, there were many people who rejected him and walked away from him. And there's a conversation that's recorded of Jesus with his disciples. And Jesus, we're told, he said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter says, what does he say? You have the what? Words. Right? Just like when God spoke in the original creation, what happened? When he said, "Let there be light," there was? Yeah. So when he speaks, boom, it happens. And so these disciples, Peter says, you have the words. You have eternal life words. When you speak, you bring life because you are the Word who speaks the words. And so Peter says, so we have believed. We believe because you spoke. We believe because we heard you. And that's not just the case for them. It's the case for anyone here who's trusted in Jesus too, right? Because the Apostle Paul, he says this, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? So last week, when I talked about listening, I said we were saved by listening, right? We're also saved by word, something coming to us. We have to listen to something coming at us. We must talk to one another to show the amazing privilege that God has given to us. He has loosened our tongues to speak for his glory, to be like him. He has given us the privilege to follow our divine Father in speech. And so, second reason, we can minister life. Now, when I say that, ministering life, I'm not saying in the same sense. Like, only God can declare one justified. Only God can declare one righteous in his sight, okay? So I'm not talking about that. But I am wanting to emphasize this profound statement in the scriptures that says we are to minister grace to one another. Whose grace are we ministering? God's grace. It's not mine. I deserve punishment. You deserve punishment because of our sinfulness against God. So it's not my grace. It's God's grace. Somehow, God, think of John's illustration of love. God's love has been poured into us to then pour into others. It's his love. It's his grace. So we can minister life when we speak. We can minister God's life when we speak. And so we have like the author of Hebrews, for example, that says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. What is the potential problem that can happen in our hearts? We could have a hardened heart. And what is one of the ways that God works to keep us from having hard hearts? Believers exhorting each other. That takes words, right? That takes us moving our mouths and our tongues. Every day, it says, as long as it's called today, we should be doing this so that you're not going to be hardened by sin, so that I'm not going to be hardened by sin. That's life ministry. We can help each other through our words. All of this matches up with Jesus' teaching, even in the Great Commission. I'm just going to take one part of the Great Commission. It says, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or teaching them to obey. What Jesus tells the disciples is, go out, make disciples, and help them know what obedience looks like. And this call to the first disciples is a call to us as disciples too. We are to be disciple-making disciples, right? And so to be disciple-making disciples, we need to help each other learn how to obey. What does obedience look like? That's so much. That's all of Paul's writings, or so much of Paul's writings. And this is Jesus, this is who you are in Jesus, and this is what it looks like to live. Praise the Lord. This is God, this is Jesus, this is who you are in Christ, and this is how you're supposed to live. Praise God. That's like every book that that Paul writes. Teach them to obey. We need to speak to be able to do that. Since we are, as we've talked about before, since we are assembled for mutual ministry, each of us must minister through our speech to one another. I love how the author of Proverbs talks about speech. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. If you understand the privilege of speech, you will love the opportunity to minister life. If you understand the privilege, you will love the opportunity because the fruit is so tasty. It's so good because it's God. It's how he is. For us to be a church that is truly assembled for mutual ministry, we must listen and we must speak fear-casting, life-giving speech to each other. We must listen and we must speak fear-casting, life-giving speech to one another. So maybe ask yourself a practical question. When writing emails or listening to someone that's talking to you or potentially responding to someone online, ask yourself, are my words life-giving? Are my words life-giving? Or maybe, put it another way, challenge yourself really. Is my speech about me and how to make me feel better, or about ministering grace to this other person? You know, sometimes we hear problems in other people and we feel uncomfortable with their problems, so we really try to solve their problems so that we don't have to feel uncomfortable anymore. Anybody ever done that before? You just made the whole situation about who? Yourself, right? Is my speech about me? Or about ministering grace to them? And in ministering grace to them, are my words life-giving to them? Because as I already quoted, the Apostle Paul said, let your words minister grace to who? Who? The hearer. Make sure your words are ministering grace to them. Not that you go, whew, I feel so good about that, and they feel awful. Right? Let your words minister grace to them. So, since we are saved by the word and his words, We now speak divine truth to one another. This is our privileged calling. And we speak also because we can promote peace, love, and the growth of Christ's body. The scriptures teach us that God's children are ministers of God's reconciliation. You know, in the time of our service where we welcome one another, that has taken place, by the way, for centuries in the church. It's a time that some traditions call the passing of peace. Because what they're trying to communicate in that is that as God has given us peace, we are now speaking peace to each other. And it's supposed to be a formative aspect to teach us that through our days and through our weeks, not just on Sunday morning, but through our days and weeks, we are ministers of reconciliation amongst God's children. We can promote peace by our speech. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us by the power of the Spirit. He says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body, and be thankful. But I want to focus on the let the peace of Christ. This is a command statement, but it's stated in an interesting way. It doesn't just say, promote the peace of Christ. It's let it. Like, you have been given the privilege to do it, but you could be dampering it. You could be putting it down because of your fears. Whatever it is, I don't want to do anything, right? You know, just let the peace flow, right? The river has flown to you, and God is saying, I will it to flow through you. Let it flow. This is amazing. Our words can breed peace. This is how we're supposed to treat one another. Our words have the power of life and death. It can destroy or it can build up. So how will we use our words? How will you use your words? Because in the end, your words do not merely affect another person, your words affect Christ's body. Your words affect Christ's body. Think about that. Jesus is so connected to his followers that he says, you're a part of my body. Do you, through your words, serious, serious question, do you want to be the disease that attacks Christ's body? Or the salve and the ointment that helps bring nutrients and growth? That's part of the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives with the body. And Paul goes in Ephesians chapter 4 and says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So he says, instead, we will, what's the word? Speak. We will speak. We will speak the truth in love, and what's going to happen? We're going to grow in every way more and more like Christ as we speak the truth in love. Christ, who is the head of the body, the church, he, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is amazing! God has given us the privilege to grow his body. Are you kidding me? If I were God, I would not give that privilege to us. Those people make mistakes, right? And yet it is his work enabling and empowering us to do it. He has confidence in his work in and through us, so we should have confidence in his work in and through us, to trust him. Our words can promote the growth of Christ's body. So may we speak with fear-casting, life-giving words to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So these are just three reasons why. And maybe for you, you just need to spend time with just those three points and pray and ask the Lord to drill that in so that his love would compel you to speak. I'm going to move into the how in a moment, and I could give a myriad of principles. Just last week and this week could be turned into probably months and months and months and months of sermons. okay? So please don't come up to me afterward and say, oh, you could have said this. I know, I'm such a failure. Did you listen to what I said today, though? Just, you know, okay. So I could give a myriad of principles, but I'm trying to make a list that's memorable like I did last week. And last week was the ABCs of listening, right? And so then I thought, oh, I could do the XY. No, that's not going to work. I'm just going to go back to ABCs, right? So ABC and S, right? That's very important, of talking. Now, before I do, you could be sitting here and you could be thinking, man, I do not want to do this. I do not want to talk. I'm not going to do it. This sounds way too hard. I'm not even going to care about it. And I want to remind you of the sermon last week when I talked about the different kinds of people, right? There's the unruly kind of person. There's a faint-hearted kind of person. There's a weak kind of person. You may be listening to this and you're like, I am not going to do it. I don't care. And you could, that's unruly. God has given you a command and you are saying no to God. You could be weak. I don't know how to. I just feel like I just fail every single time. I need help. Somebody come alongside of me with this. You could be faint-hearted. But either way, no matter who you are, what type of person you are, however you fit in that list or somewhere else, all of us need to pray to the Lord for help. Right? Going back to Romans 8, we don't have the slavish fear. Instead, we cry out, what? Abba, Father. We have a personal relationship with the Creator, a relationship of love with the Creator, and we can cry out to Him, and He promises His Spirit to empower us. He speaks to our soul's life and empowerment to do this. He listens to our prayers as we fail in this. So now, with that, let's just talk about the ABCs of godly communication. And the first I want to say is ask for a tender heart and kindness and pray for others. Now, I just have that in parentheses. I didn't know exactly where to put this, but I think that fits here. Like, if you have maybe disagreements or difficulties with certain individuals, pray for them. And I would actually recommend don't pray about just that situation. Pray other things for them. Pray for them to experience more of the love of God and to experience more greater joy and hope in Jesus, right? Because we need to love the people as Christ loves them. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ ministers His word and washes us with the ministry of the word, and it's a process of change in our lives. That will breed a tender heart. That will breed kindness. And we should pray for a tender, kind heart. That comes from Ephesians as well, right? Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving towards one another. Why? Because God in Christ is that way towards you. And we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus went to the point of suffering torment, not just from humans. But He went to the point of suffering death on the cross in the place of sinners, taking the just punishment for you. That's doesn't make sense. We can't comprehend how great that kind of love is, right? And yet He did it. And Paul says, as God has done this for you, so you be towards one another. The church, local churches should be examples to the world of fear-casting, life-giving love, kindness, tender-heartedness. And maybe, again, you can ask yourself a question. How do I know if I'm kind and tender-hearted towards someone? Well, do I wish this person well and long to rejoice and weep with them for Christ's glory, to rejoice, or maybe I say, or weep, right? Do I really want to come alongside of them? And do I want to rejoice in God's work in them? Can I wish them well? Even if whatever situation doesn't get solved. Kindness and meekness are part of the fruit of the Spirit. that's to be revealed in the church. And just to press this a little bit more, you know you have kindness and tenderness if, because of God's love towards you, you're willing to die to yourself for them. Maybe I'll just put it like really, really practically. You're not going to roll your eyes at them or disdain the people behind their back. Instead, you're going to embrace meekness. A quality trait, by the way, that was mocked by people in the first century, and it seems to be mocked by people in our century today too. I'm not going to be meek, that's weak. A tender heart and kindness, you know that's God's way because it requires patience. And love is what? Patient. So ask God for a tender heart and kindness. Be careful not to judge or despise. This goes back to even what I talked about last week in the sermon, talking about listening. In the Roman church, there were people who believed different things, wouldn't you know? But then some people were judging the other people, and some people were despising the other people. And then the Apostle Paul is talking to all of them, and he says, that's not your role. You know, it's kind of like parents, or even if you've ever babysat before, right? There's a disagreement amongst the kids, and what do the little kids do? You know, Mom! You know, and if Mom's not there, maybe they'll ask Dad, right? But like, Mom! They did blah, 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 you know. Injustice, right? And Mom knows more of the situation and everything, and she's like, I'll handle it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Mom? What are you going to do? You know, don't worry about it. What are you going to do? Stop asking. I'll take care of it. Whatever. Things are taken care of. Maybe that kid tells the other kid what happened, and then this kid goes, Mom, you should have done this. Did you have any like situations like that before? You ever experienced that, right? Like, that's what kids do. And as a parent, you just want to be like, be quiet. You're not the parent, right? That's what Paul is saying to the Romans. You're not the father, and you are not the judge. This is not your role to judge or despise. Get out of his seat. Get off of the throne. Your job is not to judge or despise. Your job is to be patient with one another, to bear with the failings of the weak. This is literally what Paul says in this context. Bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. And welcome one another. Because God is the Father and he's got this covered. So we are called together for mutual ministry to mimic the love of our older brother Jesus, to minister grace. And maybe a question that you could ask yourself here in talking about being careful not to judge or despise. Do you want to be like Satan or do you want to be like Jesus? And immediately, like Jesus? Of course. I want to be like Jesus. And I want them to be like Jesus too. Right. But I want you to think, Satan is referred to in Revelation as the accuser of the brethren who accuses them night and day. It is sad to me how many times I've heard or seen online Christians who it seems like it is their job to nitpick Christians. Who are they mimicking? Satan accuses night and day. And you could say, but I'm telling the truth. You know what? Satan also is accusing us of real things we've done. Right? We sing the song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. There's real guilt because I did things that are wrong. Where do I go? Upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Right? Do you want to be like the accuser? Or like the advocate, the helper, the one who speaks on our behalf before the throne of God and says, I've taken the guilt. Do you want to be the person, the church family member who says, yes, you've done wrong, but my goodness, I love you and Christ loves you and he died for you and we are one in him. Be careful not to judge or despise. We are instead called to honor our brothers and sisters, to have a love that covers a multitude of sins, to be patient with each other's weaknesses, and watch as the Spirit grows our faith through fear-casting, life-giving speech. And we are to consider the situation. Ask for a tender heart, be careful not to judge or despise. Consider the situation, time, people, your abilities, disabilities. This is just requires so much wisdom and prayerfulness. Lord, should I say something? Shouldn't I say something? Right? Because last week I said, don't say something. This week I'm saying, say something. And then you're like, when do I say something? Depend on the Father. Pray. Ask the Spirit for wisdom because there are so many variables, right? In every situation. And unless you are close with the people, you probably don't know 90% of what's going on. Right? I mean, I think it's so interesting and telling and is a teachable moment for us when you look at the life of Job and his suffering that he has, and he has friends come to him, right? Now, we often talk about all the things the friends said, but did you realize that the Bible says that his friends sat with him for a week without speaking? Now, there's a lesson that we all could learn, right? But there was still a problem. Because it seems as though while the friends were silent for a week, they still had the solutions in their head, right? And we're just going to give it a little bit of time, and then, boom, here's our solutions. And they didn't realize that just as God was teaching Job, God had intentions of teaching them. There's lessons for them that's taught to them at the end of the book of Job as well. And we can often think that we are the one to give the lesson to the person. Maybe. But never forget, there's lessons for you, right? Consider the situation. Pray, ask the Lord, is this the right time? What people are already involved in doing things? You think about a hospital, and there's different roles in a hospital, right? You have doctors, you have the assistants to the surgeons, you have nurses that are caring in the room. I think sometimes we think, I'm the doctor, and we all have to be the doctor. No, you don't. We need all different gifts, right? We need some people to just sit next to the bed and hold the patient's hand, right? And we should be praying, Lord, is this the time? What's my role in this? Is there a role in this? What are my abilities? What are my strengths? What are my disabilities? Ooh, maybe I shouldn't speak into this because I know I'll whatever. Help me. Help me to understand. Now, in this, I want to add one other, maybe a couple of other pieces. When you consider the situation, I have seen relationships and churches be hurt through or as a result of too much speaking, and also as a result of not speaking. I think that can make sense to us. People who just, I've got it, this is it, I'm going to keep pressing, I'm just, you know, and that hurts. But then there's the people who don't say anything, and actually I think that's a temptation for many of us. You know, there's something going on, and then we make judgments in our mind of what's going on, but we don't take the time to actually go and say, hey, person over here, can you explain to me, and I really just want to hear. So when we make the judgments in our mind, then we start tallying in our mind. And have you ever had the conversations with the person ever? Like you're taking a shower and you're like, oh, am I the only one? Maybe you're like, well, not in the shower. I mean, you know, okay. But like all you have in your mind is your breakdown. And the proverb says, you always think you're right until there's a cross-examination. You always think another person is right until there's a cross-examination. And I have seen situations before where people have made their judgments, and they might talk with other people about their judgments, and then they never actually listen to the other people and work for reconciliation. ministers of peace. Consider the situation. And then finally, one other piece under this is, and I didn't know where to put this exactly, but in considering the situation and considering you coming alongside someone or many people in the church, remember, like, I was listening to some guy, I think he was some expert in public speaking, but he said that, like, there was a study done that revealed that like 80 to 90% of communication is nonverbal. That's why we often have issues with texting, you know? And we're modifying and changing rules and adding emojis because we have to be like, but what do those words mean, right? I need to see a smile, you know? Because 80 to 90% is nonverbal. How do you present yourself nonverbally? And I'm not saying like that's necessarily sin, you know? Because sometimes people will be like, you know, I was talking to that person and they just had this frown on their face. I'm sure they're judging me. And I'll be like, you know, actually, like, God just gave them a, like, scary resting face, you know? And I say that to that person to be like, hey, don't judge or despise. Like, take time to actually talk to them. Like, were you judging me, right? Because you don't want to go down that road and believe something that's not true. But then if you're that person, maybe you can be like, hey, you know, I could work at that. I want to be a better communicator of grace. Right? Because we want to be a people who are life-giving, fear-casting individuals. And then ultimately, we always speak to build up God's children. That's how Paul communicates in Ephesians 4, to build up until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, all the way until he comes again. God's design is to build up his body. And so we speak to build up. That doesn't always mean our speech is easy to say. That doesn't always mean our speech always feels good, right? There can be confrontation, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, which, by the way, that's rebuke and exhort with all patience, right? So there's still patience put in there. But our design and our desire is that they would be built up because that's the goal of Jesus. That is the plan of God. He saved us, made us his children, and we are image of God, like James says. We can rejoice in God, and then we put down someone made in the image of God. Now, in this four-part section in this church series, understanding the need to listen and to talk to both God and one another, you could come to the end of just these 4 weeks and you'll say, well, you know what? Okay, I'm just going to keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and I'm going to wait until I feel totally and completely comfortable to do this. And I would challenge you, and I would ask you, did Jesus wait to come to this earth until he was totally, completely comfortable with coming here? That he knew that everybody was going to accept him, and then he opened up? No. This is the challenge of grace, that God has said, I have set you free, now trust me. I have set you free, now be like my son. As he walked, so you walk in love and grace. He opened his heart to the world, and his arms were open wide on the cross, and his love has transformed this world and will forever transform it for all eternity future. Being assembled for mutual ministry, we're set free to love with a fear-casting, life-giving love that comes from God himself. So I want you to take a few moments to confess, pray, cry out to God. Where's your need? What is the Spirit highlighting? And then we'll continue with communion. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and receive these words from God. May the Lord make you all increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Amen.